We'll turn the Bibles to Romans in the 10th chapter. We'll continue where we've been teaching. We're down to the 14th verse. We're going to handle verses 14 through 17 this morning, hopefully. The Apostle Paul's bringing now the heart of the gospel. He's made it plain in the message before that, saying that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so he speaks of the way of salvation, again, speaking predominantly to his Jewish brethren. That's his heart's desire, is that Israel might be saved. They don't have the knowledge that they need to have. Paul is now instilling or putting before them that knowledge. They should have had the knowledge. We'll see scriptures where all throughout the Old Testament, this is where he's getting a lot of these scriptures from. They should have seen it, but their eyes were blinded that they could not see. Their hearts were hardened. They couldn't get past, and the reason the resurrection, he stresses the resurrection so much, is they couldn't get past their king being crucified on a cross. That was reserved for the most lowly, the most sinful of sinners to be crucified. The most shameful death that you could die is to be crucified on a cross. And the Jews just couldn't see their glorious king as being crucified on the cross. And therefore, they could not see the very purpose for which Christ had come. And so they were not saved for the most part. So it's important that we understand the resurrection. That's what Paul emphasized, and that's what we talked about, I think, the last time we were together or the time before, emphasizing Christ and him crucified. And then, because he was crucified, we cannot leave off that he rose from the dead, presented himself before God, and God was satisfied with that sin sacrifice. That was the ultimate sin sacrifice. All the other animal sacrifices before that pointed towards Christ. All these of the bloodletting, all the million gallons of blood that had to be let from the bulls and the goats and the lambs, all were representative of Jesus Christ's sacrifice of shedding his precious blood. But when he came and did it, and actually did it in the flesh, he then fulfilled it to the jot and tittle, did it once and for all, and it'll never have to be done again. God was satisfied with that, and now the blood flows both ways, to the past and to the present. And so we find how important that message is. Paul now gets down to the heart of the matter when he gets to verse 14. He says, talks about the gospel. He says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? In verse 13 it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he goes to explain what that means. He puts the nuts and bolts to it when he says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher or preaching? I'm going to read a commentary in a minute that'll kind of clarify that. I don't want to do injustice to the text. I still think it's talking about a preacher, but we're all preachers when it comes to that in one sense. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we'll pause there and talk about these passages of scriptures for a little while. So he has a formula there that tells them how it is that they come to know who the Christ is. It's through the means of preaching. And he says that there's four factors there. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they do that? And then he says, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, he needs to be put forth before them. And how shall they hear without a preacher, or without the word being preached, or the gospel being preached? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Talking about the ministers being called and we being called. I don't want us to lose sight of the fact that we're disciples, that we're messengers of God. We're ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we too, in that sense, have a calling upon us to share the gospel with others that they might be saved. He said, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Paul makes it emphatic that the gospel is necessary, that they might hear it, believe it. It describes who our Savior is. Without any doubt, it takes it away when the true gospel is preached, and that is necessary. How is it done? Through preaching or through the sharing of the gospel? How is that possible unless they're sent, and we've been sent out into the world? Me as a gospel minister, that's my predominant calling, is to preach the gospel, but you as ambassadors of Christ are also sharing the gospel with others. MacArthur makes a point here. Paul's main point in this series of rhetorical questions is that a clear presentation of the gospel message must precede true saving faith. True faith always has content. It's not empty. It's not just some cotton candy kind of thing. True faith always has content, the revealed word of God. Salvation comes to those who hear and believe the facts of the gospel. John MacArthur was talking one time at a radio station. He had been invited there, and he was giving his message, and it happened to be a presentation of the gospel. How is one saved? And he proceeded to take from the word of God here and went down through these verses explaining them. And at the break, there was a lady that was in the radio station there with him. It was her, I guess, her show or her station or whatever it was. They went to break, and she turned to him and she said, Mr. MacArthur, you don't really think all that's necessary to be saved, do you? He said, well, sure I do. He said, what do you think it takes to be saved? He said, well, she said, I just called him up one day and called God up one day, and I was saved, and my life's been different ever since. You see, he's talking about that very thing. There's knowledge to be had in the gospel. Amen. There's knowledge that tells us who this Christ is. There's knowledge that tells us that it's the Christ, our Lord and Savior. There's only one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. True faith, as he says, has content. What is that content? It's in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible emphatically describes who it is, so we won't place our faith in the wrong thing. And we can't place our faith in faith. We can't say just because somebody says all you have to do is believe on the name of Jesus is or to repeat some rote prayer and think that's all there is to salvation. There's more to it than that. If our heart has not been stirred up, if our sins are not before us, in the first place, we're not going to seek after a Lord and Savior. We're not going to see the need of having a Savior. If I don't realize that I'm a sinner, I'm certainly not going to be seeking after a Savior, because I'm my own God. When I'm dead in trespasses and sin. So I'm not going to start seeking after him. In the event that God enters my heart and opens it so that I see my sins, he's never going to open a heart that Christ is not present to save us from those sins. If we've truly come to know that we're great sinners, we've truly come to know that we have a great Savior. And his name is Jesus Christ. and his name is emphatically imprinted in the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. There's no mistaking about it when we get to the New Testament who this Jesus is. There's no mistaking that it's by faith that we're saved, certainly by the grace of God. God gives us a faith. We exercise that faith. God's sovereignty, man's responsibility comes together as God has ordained it to be so. But certain things are present if we have a true conversion. This is Paul's point. This is the reason you haven't come to the knowledge of Christ yet, is you've established your own righteousness and you've not submitted yourselves to the righteousness of God. And who is the righteousness of God? None other than Jesus Christ, our Lord. They were law worshipers, thought they could do something to save themselves. He said in verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to what? Everyone who believes. Content in that believing. That's not some whimsical, magical, dust, fairy dust kind of magic with no knowledge attached to it. We have to have true saving faith. I emphasize that every time I speak about belief. I always say it has to be a true saving belief. Why do I say that? Because there's many times the Bible uses belief and it's not a true saving belief. We can be deceived. The Jews were deceived. They said they believed. And Jesus said, you believe all right, but you believe like the devil because that's who you're the children of. He said, you don't believe in me. If you did, you'd do your father's works. You'd do Abraham's works because he did them. He did them through faith. And so they had a misunderstanding of that. And because of that, they were on a precarious place, and that was hell itself. Had they not turned, some did, thankfully. Only a few, according to the multitude, before he turned and come to the Gentiles. But here he's trying to convert his Jewish brethren. True faith always has content. The revealed word of God is that content. Salvation comes to those who hear and believe the facts of the gospel. God has not left us in some chancy, stumbling upon something way. He has given us an emphatic, clear way that presents Christ to us in a saving way in which we can truly receive him as our blessed Lord and Savior and have no doubt about that. That's true saving faith. I want to read something that Barnhouse has to say about that particular passage, verses 14 and 15. And it's a little different than what I've ever heard, but made sense. You may not agree with it, but I don't want to do injustice to those set of scriptures. I believe he's talking primarily about the gospel being preached by a preacher. But he makes he wants to bring it down to the church. So he says, how shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? If we look at our text in reverse, we find that if people have not heard the proclamation of the good news in Christ, they cannot believe it. If they have not believed it, they are not in a position to call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. We find that salvation comes only from a personal commitment to the facts about Christ, that he died and rose again as the Savior for sinners. Public confession of Jesus Christ as Lord and belief in the heart that God raised him from the dead are the personal elements that lead to salvation. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So it would seem that there is no hope for any man who has not been reached by the gospel. Returning once more to our text, going forward to the next link in the chain, we find it stated that men cannot hear saving faith without a preacher. This is an important reason why we must analyze this word. Now, he's going to analyze the word preacher. The Greek uses the verb kouroussō, which is found 61 times in the New Testament. 53 times it is translated as a verb to preach. 5 times it is translated as a verb to publish. Twice it is translated as a verb to proclaim. The 61st time here in our text, the participle of form is translated as a noun, a preacher. Beyond question, the verb should have been rendered as a verb, and it is a sad thing to find it as a noun. A.T. Robertson, the great Greek grammarian, rightly translated, "How shall they hear without one preaching?" Phillips reads, "How can they hear unless someone proclaims him?" The call to proclaim the truth has been given to everyone who trusts in Christ. From the divine point of view, there is no such division as that which men have made between clergy and laymen. All believers are alike in the sight of God, and all are on the same level. He's speaking about sharing the gospel message there. And he uses these scriptures that this divine sending was not confined to the 12 disciples is proved by many further references to the New Testament. Christ certainly did not found an ecclesiastical hierarchy. Christ founded a community of believers among whom there was to be a spiritual equality in honor preferring one another. We turn to the first chapter of the book of Acts and read that the last words Jesus spoke while he was here on earth refers to this subject. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses," Acts 1:8. That this went beyond the 12 is shown in the next paragraph, verse 15, by the fact that there were 120 who were called disciples. We turn the page and find the number of the disciples given as 5,000 in chapter 4, verse 4, and we discover that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. The next verse adds, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul." So he's saying, elaborating on it or expounding that scripture maybe a little more than I have in the past, to include the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in sharing the gospel with others. And I don't think that does injustice to the scripture at all. We're called to be disciples of Christ. But to be a disciple of Christ is certainly to share the word of God with others and certainly to share it with those that do not believe. We come in contact with them all the time. And we should be about the Lord's business when we have a door of opportunity. Paul, and this is the way I've always done it. I'm not just one to go knocking on somebody's door and going out in this neighborhood and knocking on everybody's door and say, "You saved?" I don't do that. Paul had it down. He told us many times, when he'd go into a city, the reason he would go to the cities is why. He was led to go. Why was he led to go to particular cities? It's because God had gone before and prepared hearts for the preaching of the word. So he always prayed this prayer, "I pray that an effectual door may be opened unto me." And that's what we should be praying as we go about our business. Whether it be in the store, you never know what occasions are going to come up at the most strangest times. Be prepared to just simply share the word of Christ. That ought to just fall off us like water off a duck's back. We ought to be that saturated in the word. That ought to be that much a part of us that would come out in our conversations. And so we go about and our prayer should be, "Lord, open up an effectual door. This church needs to be filled. I'd love for the pews to be filled." That may not be our lot. Maybe our lot just to be, continue to be a small church. That doesn't mean that we need to be satisfied with continuing to be a small church. I would that God would fill the pews. And he might do it, might not. But that doesn't excuse what we should be doing. We should be about sharing the gospel, whether they come here or not. It doesn't matter. It's whether we share the gospel and they hear the accountability of what it means to them to be saved. What the Bible says when it talks about a saved person. What does that really mean? A lot of people have never heard that. They've sat in churches 40 years and they still don't know what it means to be a saved person. They go out and live their lives like hell and they claim to be a child of God. God said, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. We've been set apart. We're different. Our lives should reflect that. If it doesn't, there's something wrong with our confession. And so he says that preaching is what we ought to be doing. And then he talks about how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. If you see my feet, you wouldn't think it's pretty. But he's not talking about natural feet, is he?
No.
He's talking about the actual things that take the message are the feet. But he says, it is the message of good news which those feet carry that is so welcome. When someone's under the bondage of sin, we never know when God's dealing with someone. We never know when God has used us a lot of times. Maybe God will reveal it sometime, and that's a blessing. But we never know when God's going to use or what he's going to use. All we know is that God uses us. And so our availability should be all the time, sharing the gospel, sharing what we believe with others, encouraging people. We never know when someone's under the burden of sin. That's not my business. That's God's business. He opens the hearts. I speak the word. That's what he told you and me and all of us to do. Speak the word. Just speak the truth to people in love, encouragement, encouraging one another. That's what the gospel does. It encourages. He says, those in verse 16, he said, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Very important, that phrase, obeyed the gospel. Talking about the Jewish brethren there had not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? He's looking around, don't see that many changing. Verse 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it establishes plainly that the gospel is a means that God uses to call out his elect. And so he does that. I didn't always believe that. I don't know why, but I didn't always believe that. But he uses the gospel. Without the gospel, we can't be saved. Without the message, without the true message, we can't be saved. Now that doesn't mean that everybody has to come to a church house. That's what I was getting at in that text. As a matter of fact, you're going to have a lot of people that ain't going to sit their foot in the door. I wouldn't have done it. But I tell you what happened. A whole lot of time before I got to the place where I did do it, there was a lot of people in the church that was praying for Joey. A faithful mom. Every now and then, tell the church of Providence, pray for my son. Because she knew my lifestyle. Pray for my son. So we had a lot of people on their knees praying for Joey. Prayers going up. I'd been to several churches. I'd been to a couple. I'd joined three churches. Didn't mean a thing. Didn't mean a thing to me. That sounds cold and harsh. That's the truth. Didn't mean a thing because God hadn't opened my heart. I didn't come to saving truth. I'd been baptized two or three times. Really hadn't been baptized. Just got wet. That's all it was. Just a dunking. But there came a time when the gospel had been proclaimed to me, people all along, telling me, you know, Joey, said, you need to be saved. Tell me what Jesus had done. They tell me the truth about what he'd done. And Joey, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. And, you know, I finally came to that place where God opened my heart. And all those things had been told to me, all those truths that had been bore down in my life, all those faithful people that had shared the gospel with me came to bear on me, and I knew Christ as my Lord and Savior. Didn't get it in the preaching of the word in the church house, but it came from the church. It came from those who were faithful to what they called to do. Then I found my place in the church where I should be, where every child that professes to be a Christian cannot help but be. That's our life's blood. We can't live without the preaching of the gospel. We can't survive without it. We need to be admonished and encouraged. And so we are. He says, obey the gospel. He said, the good news is not only a gracious offer, but a command to believe and repent. It's not just something out there that's floating around, but God commands us to believe and repent that we might receive the gospel. Paul started off his letter in Romans with that very thing about that obedience to the faith. Listen to what it says in the first chapter. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. You see the content here, the information that we're already getting. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. We see we can't get far without talking about Christ unless we speak about that resurrection. That identifies that this indeed is the true Christ. He rose from the dead. And then verse 5 says, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you are also the called of Jesus Christ. So the good news is not only a gracious offer, but a command to believe and repent. We see that obedience unto the faith. Look in the second chapter in verse 8. The second chapter, really I'll start in the first verse and get down. I want to get down to verse 8. Actually, verse 7 and 8, and the end of that. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge, another, you condemn yourselves. For you who judge practice the same things, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. Or do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each man according to his deeds. Verse 7 says, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good for glory, honor, and immortality. That sounds like salvation by works, but it's not. It's because they've been saved, they continue doing good works. And then also, but to those who are self-seeking, there's a warning, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. You see, the gospel is then a two-edged sword. For those who receive it are saved. Those who do not, the gospel is used as judgment upon their lives for not obeying the gospel and be obedient to the true faith. They're held accountable to that. And then, for time's sake, 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, the first chapter, verses 7 and 8. I'll go to verse 3 to get there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. For we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day being a capital D, the day of judgment, in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. You see how important the gospel message is. He said, because our testimony among you was believed, you'll escape, verse 7 and verse 8, when he comes with that flaming fire of vengeance, punishing those who, two things, do not know God. How can we know God? Only through Jesus Christ. And the second thing, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Obedience is found always with true saving faith. We cannot separate it no more than we can say separate faith and repentance. We see the beginning of that when Paul is complimenting them, encouraging them in the beginning of this. We said we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting. It's fitting that we do this because your faith grows exceedingly. That's what happens to us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we go down life's road, our faith grows exceedingly. If it's not growing, something is drastically wrong. We need to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith or not. Our faith must grow. How can we attain unto holiness? How can we fit into the scripture where it says, without holiness, no man can see the Lord, unless we're growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? We can't. We must grow in our sensitivity to sin, that we see it for what it is and deny it for what it is, overcome it through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Word of God, the power that's in His blood, the power of the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit who guides us in all truth. All of that comes with our faith growing exceedingly. And that's what Paul's boasting of. He said, and the love you have for one another always abounds towards one another. God's children love one another. It's always abounding towards one another. And then he says, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecution and tribulations that you endure. Paul says, that's the only time I think you'll see bragging or boasting in a positive light. He's really, this is a thankful thing before God, but he's thankful that he sees them continuing to be faithful in the midst of being persecuted and in the midst of the tribulation that the church faced then. And we got to go back to remember what was going on. Remember what they were doing. They were dipping Christians in oil and lighting the Colosseums all the way around. That's what they were lighting them with Christians dipped in oil. So they were suffering a persecution that we've never had to suffer. We've never had to endure that. We've never had someone to threaten our lives for Christ's sake. Or maybe y'all have and I don't know about it, but I haven't. They did. They literally laid down their lives for Christ's sake. These folks wouldn't have done that if they did not have true saving faith. If they did not believe in the facts that Jesus Christ is Lord, if they did not believe that the gospel message of the Bible was true and sure and steadfast, they would have not laid down their lives for a Savior that they did not really trust or believe in. Amen. True saving faith brings us to that place. Brings us to the place of obedience. Brings us to the place where we can be thankful for the grace of God abounding in our lives and in the lives of others, and then sharing it with others too. He says, then, who has believed our report? As quoted from Isaiah 53:1, the report Isaiah described was of the substitutionary death of Christ, the good news of the gospel. Again, all these are coming from Old Testament scriptures the Jews should have known and recognized. As Paul was beginning to speak these, some were hearing that. Some were being converted. But the majority still would not hear the truth of what Paul was teaching and preaching. And what was he teaching and preaching? He didn't have a New Testament to lay out there and start preaching the word like we have. What did he use? He used Old Testament scriptures. He went back and he showed them, here Christ is. He's not hidden the scriptures. Here he is, wide open for you to see. And yet, you do not see. You've not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ. And it became then a judgment to that nation. And he simply said, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The preferred rendering is the word of Christ, which means the message about Christ, the true gospel. And again, that we might understand that it's our responsibility all as a church. We find in Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spoke to them. This is the Great Commission, speaking to the 12 disciples. We're disciples. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. If the church has a shortcoming that is magnified in today's society, it's the latter end of the Great Commission. We go, we preach the gospel, we baptize, but what do we fail to do? We fail to disciple. We don't disciple. We've had several of our young people make professions of faith and never come back. Hardly ever come back. And I doubt their professions, just to tell you the truth. I've told them to come, and we teach and go over the scriptures and teach them what church is all about, what serving the Lord Jesus Christ is all about. That's a continual process that falls not only upon me, but upon the church to do, that we might encourage them to become true disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. It's not just enough to come into a saving relationship with Christ. We need to go on and grow in our discipleship to Him. And whose responsibility is that? It's my responsibility as a pastor, and your responsibility as a church. And so we have that blessed opportunity and blessed privilege. God help us to understand that. This is the gospel message. Paul is now laid it bare. He's told the truth about it all, and it's there before the Jewish brethren. What will they do with it? Well, we know what they do with it. We're going to find out in chapter 11 that the majority of it rejected it. But there's some that believed. Then he went to the Gentiles. Thank God he came to us. He opened the doors, and they believed. And yet we have hope for the Jewish brethren, because he said, all Israel shall be saved, all spiritual Israel shall be saved. There will come a time, I don't know how all that works out, that there's going to be an ingathering of true Israelites that will be converted and be Christians. We hear now Christian Jews, and that's what we're talking about. But I believe it seems like that the scripture indicating to me that it seems like we'll see a great manifestation of that before Christ comes again. Because it's going to have to happen before he comes again. We've got to be saved before we leave our last breath. We've got hope till we take our last breath. When we take that last breath, we're going where we're going. Now, God help us to understand the power of the gospel and the privilege that you and I have to share it with others. This is my prayer for Christ's sake.